15. I think the Lord is with us tonight, and I certainly look forward to what he has for us. Acts 15. You know what this means, that we're in chapter 15? It means we just now, in this sermon, we went over halfway done with the book of Acts. It only took us 2 years. Two more years to go, right? All right. That might have been encouraging or discouraging. I don't know. Acts 15, 1 through 12. Just follow along as we read this passage. The Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said." Now, what they're about to say is not good. It's not true. It's not right. And it's going to stir up Paul and Barnabas. But I think we should acknowledge that there are times when we're in a good church like this one, and sometimes things are said amongst each other that just aren't true. And so what we need the truth to make us right. We need the truth to set us right. And we would be wise, wouldn't we, church family? We would be wise to study the scripture ourselves. You know, not just take somebody's word for it. Let's study it out and make sure we understand. Because there's a danger for this kind of thing to happen even still today. So look what it says. Here's what they said. "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Well, that's not true, is it? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, these would have been witnesses, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago," you might ask, well, how long ago was it? Commentators say that it was about 10 years ago. And what Peter is about to speak of is chapter 10 when he was in Cornelius' house. Remember that? Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a Roman official. And Peter saw God work in a way so that Cornelius was saved, a Gentile, and received the Holy Ghost just like the Jews did. Peter saw it firsthand. And this is what he's reporting. Look what it says. "A good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." What's that mean, preacher? It means God is not a respecter of persons. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Look at verse 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" It's like you're asking them to do something none of us have ever been able to do. Look what he said in verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Amen. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Can't really argue with the testimony of Peter. They kept quiet. And I want you to know there is power in the grace of God. We're going to be talking about grace because it brings relief. And that, you know what? Here's what I believe tonight. I believe that there are a lot of people tonight who need relief. And you'll find it in grace. So let's ask God for that. We need you tonight. We pray your blessings. God, we ask you to guide us in your path, Lord. Help us to understand grace and the relief that it can bring to our soul. We love you. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the great special we heard just a moment ago about how your grace still amazes us. It truly is amazing. I just pray you'd help us to see it. With the work of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord, help us to be touched by you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Have you ever woke up from a dream? And that's a good stopping place right there, right? Woke up from a dream and then we're glad that that was a dream. Miss Sarah had that just the other day. I told her I was going to use this. She woke up and she was glad because in her dream, somebody cut all her hair off. Can you imagine? She said she woke up and she touched her hair. Oh, okay. It's still there. I mean, this is one of those moments, I think. Now, us guys are like, hey, I think that actually did happen one night, you know? Right, Brother Joe? Anyway, so those are the time. That's an example of a time when you feel relief. Oh, man, that wasn't real. That was a dream. Thank the Lord. I think we've all had that. We've all had those times. There's also a kind of relief that comes from, you know, like if you have a splinter, it's in a difficult place and it's causing irritation or pain. You get that splinter out and there's kind of relief there. And there's relief in physical ailments when you've been dealing with infection or sickness and or a stomach virus and you're just sick and you're just wanting that relief. And when the relief comes, it's a great blessing. It takes that pain. It takes that burden away. That's what we need from God tonight. We need a release or relief that only God can give us. You know, the burdens of this life, like we've talked about all day today, really, they have a tendency to cave down on us, to bring us low. What we need tonight is a relief that comes from God. Now, know this, that when a soul is saved, the devil wants to bring doubt as quick as he can into the life of that person. Because doubt hinders us from growing and being what God wants us to do or to be. And so that doubt is the anguish of our soul. It oppresses us. God doesn't want us to live with that doubt. God doesn't want us to live with the pressure that we feel, not knowing that we're right with God or that we have salvation. Can I take that to another point where as believers, the devil, perhaps he can't get you to doubt your salvation because you're anchored to Christ in your soul and you have security. But he wants you to be pressured by the thought that you can't be right with him, that you can't walk with him, that you can't be healed. And that pressure, it really hinders us. I mean, from a day-to-day basis, to be useful for God. It depresses us, and it oppresses us. It keeps us from moving forward. You know what we need is relief from the doubt of our salvation. It might be some tonight who need relief from that. And there might be some tonight who need relief to know that God can heal you. He can make you right. He can take the sin away. Now you hear that, right? We hear that. God can forgive. He can cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He buries it at the depths of the sea, which, by the way, we don't know how deep the sea is. We still don't know how deep it goes. You know what? I don't think we'll ever find the depth. Why? Because our sins are there. God buried them. Well, he promised that he would do that. And in forgiveness, he doesn't remember our sins. We sing that, Melissa and I sing that song, about it's only the first time. So when we come to God, and it seems as though to us we're coming to God with the same sin we came to him with last time, but to God it's the first time because he forgot the last time. But we don't forget. And we put pressure on ourselves, don't we? We get oppressed. The devil wants to do that. The world isn't helping, you know. And our flesh gets involved and it makes it very difficult. And that pressure hinders us. I sense that likely there in this place are some folks, some people that are feeling that pressure. You're wondering, can I be right with the Lord? I mean, this has been a real difficult thing to deal with, and the guilt that's there. Can I be released from that? Can I have relief? you can have relief. There's relief in grace. That's what this message is all about. The opposite, though, is what the world does. The world puts a yoke on you. The world says you can't be forgiven. The devil certainly wants you to think that way. Your flesh will remind you, won't it, of what you've done. Don't you remember what you did? But God doesn't remember. And grace brings that relief. Let's take a look at verse number 1. We'll read 1 and 2 here. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." That right there is a reference to the Judaizers that the New Testament epistles, especially Galatians, would have been written by Paul to deal with. Now, it is noted that on this intermission in the missionary journeys right here, because Paul's in between his first and his second missionary journey, that this would have been the time when he wrote the book of Galatians, which is interesting because he's dealing with the Judaizers right here, who are saying you have to add these things to grace, you have to add these things to God, to your faith rather, and then you can be saved. Whereas Paul, all through the book of Galatians, is making the point that's made clearly here, and that grace says you don't need to add these things to your life so you can be forgiven, or added to your faith so that you can be forgiven. But that's what the message here is. This is the yoke, that you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or you cannot be saved. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." So this is Paul standing up against the arguments of these Judaizers. They're coming to the church and they're saying, well, you don't truly have salvation until you add these works of the law to your life, and then you can be saved. It's not enough that you have faith. Or, by the way, there's religions today that say faith is the acts of these works. For example, in Catholicism or even in the Lutheran religion, they use the word faith to describe what they say are the way for you to get to heaven. They call them sacraments. In Catholicism, they're called sacraments. And in the Lutheran religion, they're called sacraments too, but they're more referenced as faith. But here's what it is. It's to say you need to be baptized. You need to perform the Eucharist. You need to go through these rituals and these ceremonies. You need to, you know, be a member of the church. You have to do penance. You have to do all of these things and you can be saved. The church, these religions say this is faith. But here's what we know, right? That's not what faith is. That's not how we receive faith. You see, faith comes by grace. The grace of God means you can't work for it. You can't add anything to your life, because if you add anything to faith, then it's no longer by grace. That's the point. So this is what they're teaching. They're teaching the disciples. And this is dangerous. That's why Paul stood up against this teaching. This is not how somebody gets saved. Can I say that we need that even today? You're like, Western Hills Baptist Church? We don't believe that you have to add anything to your faith to be saved. Yeah, but this is such a common teaching, number one. It's prevalent in the world, number one. Number two, your flesh won't let you embrace grace as a means of salvation. Your flesh says you need to do something too. You need to be active or involved if you want to be saved. Your flesh wants to do that. By the way, people who are lost do this too. I know it's true because I did it. And there are those that perhaps are here tonight that are doing this. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. You made a profession of faith, you got baptized, and in your heart you know you're not saved. I'm going to say that again. You made a profession of faith. What's that mean? You prayed the prayer. And then you got baptized. Did you know saying words doesn't make you saved? I don't know if you knew that. It doesn't. There's a faith that comes in your soul and conviction of the Holy Ghost who speaks to you because of the gospel. Who does God speak to? Anybody, everybody who hears the gospel. But there's conviction there. You can't confess your sins unless you're convicted of your sins. You see? Otherwise, it's just words. It's like the kids when they're in trouble and they need to say, I'm sorry. And then they say the words, I'm sorry. There's no heart there. There's no conviction there. There's no genuine sorrow. If you want, the Bible does say this before it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before it says that, it says this, that if we confess our sins, no, if we, how's it go? Verse number 8. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You understand, to be saved, it requires confession. And so there needs to be conviction there. For you, you may have made a confession in the sense that you said the words, but it doesn't mean you're saved. And you got baptized. These are all outward things that we do. It doesn't mean that you're saved. How do you know that you need to be saved? The Holy Spirit convicts you. And he, through that conviction, says you need to be saved. That might be you this evening. So that you fit into the context of somebody who's trying to work your way into heaven. I'm like, well, hang on a second. I did the things that I needed to do. It doesn't matter what you do. Doing the things you need to do doesn't make you saved. You're just like the Judaizers. You're trying to make yourself saved. And then we start saying things like this, well, I'm in church and I give and I serve and I'm involved and I do all these things. But is God speaking to your heart? Is he convicting you? Is he telling you have all of these things, but you don't have my grace? You don't have salvation. That's what Paul is dealing with. They're saying, okay, you know, you have Jesus, but you need to do these things too, and then you can be saved. But that's not salvation. Salvation is by grace. There's no other way. And so this is still true today. This is still meaningful for us today. Look at verse number 3. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So what we have here is we have this decision from the church in Antioch to go to the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because we needed to have authority that what is being said by Paul and Barnabas is the truth, and what is being said by these Judaizers is not the truth. The scripture wasn't completed yet, and so the authority would have been with the apostles in the church in Jerusalem. And so they headed on their way to Jerusalem to have this council to deal with this issue of becoming a Jew or adding these works to your life, and then you can affirm your salvation. This needed to be dealt with. But watch this. This is an awesome illustration of the whole point of all of this. That on their way, they stop in Phoenicia and Samaria, and they declare to the believers in these regions about the salvation of the Gentiles. And the Bible says that in their response, they were filled with joy. That's the true, the right response. Not a critical spirit, but joy. That's the right response of grace, by the way, is joy. When you understand the amazing grace of God, then what it produces in you is joy. Amen. When you don't understand God's grace, then you cannot have joy. Yes. Grace produces joy. Let me say that again. Grace, the grace of God produces joy. Where else can it come from? The world can't give it to you. The devil certainly doesn't want you to have it, and your flesh is not going to lead you to it. God's grace produces joy. Our flesh tells us we don't deserve it. Well, right, we don't deserve it, but that's not the point. The point of grace is to say we can't earn it. We can't deserve it. God provides it. He offers it, and he gives it to us, and then we're filled with joy as a result of his grace. It's amazing. It's like he's illustrating right before our eyes, before we even get to the debate that takes place in Jerusalem. In verse number 4, it says, they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared the things that God had done with them. So now they're in the church in Jerusalem, and they're giving this testimony of the Gentiles who'd been saved. And then, of course, with that, there were Pharisees, verse 5, that stood up. And it does say that they believed. So we have Pharisees who had become believers, but they were twisted up in their doctrine about Jesus. They rose up certain of the sect, verse 5, of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so through that, we have this testimony that's about to take place where Peter stands up and reports back to the church what God did it in the house of Cornelius, where Cornelius brought together his family, probably his friends. It would have been a packed house. And Peter shows up because the angel of the Lord led him to the house of Cornelius. He walks into this home. He delivers the gospel of salvation, of God's grace to these Gentiles, and then they got saved. You say, you know, and by the way, the Holy Ghost shows up and, you know, and fills these Gentiles, and this would have been an affirmation that God was doing this. That was a big deal for the Jews, because the Jews thought that all of this was for them and that it wasn't for the Gentiles. But God was to say through that, and all the way to this point, to just affirm it, that no. The grace of God, the message of the gospel, is not just for the Jews, but it's for all men. It's for all of mankind. The hope of everlasting life is for all of men. I don't know if you know this morning, but most of us in this place are not Jews. We are Gentiles. My guess is probably all of us, but I don't want to just say all, because there might be a little bit of, or somebody in here has some blood of Jewish blood in you. But here's the reality, that God has made a way for all of us to be saved. This message is the reason why we can be saved. This message is why the work of the Holy Ghost touches in the hearts of anybody who hears the message of the gospel. That's why 7 people raised their hand this morning. Amen. And I hope you're praying for all those 7 people. Because they need to be saved. And you say, well, Pastor, why don't we press people along? It's not our job to press people along. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. What's our job? Give the message of the gospel. You say, is that enough? Oh, yeah, it's enough. It's enough for them, and it's enough for you and me, isn't it? Remember when you knew you needed to be saved? It's because the Holy Spirit was convicting you. And you decided to turn your heart to Christ. You decided you didn't care what anybody thought. You decided, I'm going to step out of the crowd and I'm going to reach out and touch Jesus, and I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I mean, that's what happens in our life. That's what needs to happen in these people who raised their hand. And let's also note this. There were some people here this morning that probably needed to be saved, and they didn't raise their hand. And let's also say this, that there are some people that are here tonight. There's a good chance you need to be saved. And what you're anchoring yourself is works and not the grace of God. And so this is the message that has been delivered to these Gentiles. And this is the attack on the message of the gospel, to say, no. It's not, the gospel isn't enough. We need to also do these works. This is important that this is dealt with. So Peter stands up and he talks about Cornelius and his home being saved, and the Holy Ghost who touches the hearts, and there's affirmation there. And now we have this Gentile testimony coming from Peter, the lead apostle. And whenever he gets to the end of that message, I mean, it's pretty awesome, because there's no arguments. They can't stand against the testimony of Peter. There's silence. You know, it's like somebody can argue with us about, you know, some things as it relates to the gospel, and they want to argue with us about some details and about, can you prove to me that God is real and prove to me that we, you know, God is, He truly exists, and things that we, with our eyes, we can't see. People want evidence for that. But here's the truth about the gospel in the hearts of you and me, and something that we don't really need to prove to anybody. It comes in that song that we, I don't know if we sang it this morning, but it goes like this. You ask me how, I know He lives. He lives in my heart. You can argue with a lot of things, but you cannot argue with the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Anything other than the grace of God working in the hearts of man, Peter called it a yoke of bondage, a yoke that is a burden. Do you know what you have in your life this morning? If you're trying to work your way into favor with God, you have a yoke. You have a heavy load that you're trying to carry. I mean, it's a burden, isn't it? Listen, we have been given God's grace. What that means is God has given you a gift. The gift of favor with Him. Something that you cannot earn. Something you can't work yourself into. It's a gift. You can receive it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. Like, I don't deserve God's grace. Well, none of us do. If you're trying to deserve God's grace, you'll never get there. You'll live your life with a yoke. And I sense that there are a lot of believers who do this every day. You live your life with a yoke. You are burdened. Why? Because of your sin. You are burdened. Why? Because of the memory of your past. You have this yoke, and it's pressing you. And it's oppressing you, and it's pushing you down. And you can't rise to the joy that God wants you to live with. Why? Because you remember who you were, and you feel like you don't deserve. Listen to this, guy. Listen to this, friends. You don't feel like you deserve the joy of the Lord. And so you live in that bondage, constantly trying to earn your way into God's favor. You're like, well, I understand God's grace. No, you don't. You don't understand His grace if you're trying to earn it, if you're trying to deserve it. If you'll only allow God to bring joy into your soul when you feel like you're worthy of it, you'll never have it. You'll be in and out of it. Because I promise you, you'll live your life mostly not feeling like you deserve God's grace, His joy that floods our soul. We need some relief tonight. I sense that there are some people here tonight that need relief. I know that there are times that I need relief. There, the last couple of weeks, I needed God's grace to give me something, a relief that only He could give me. I've told this story before, but it just fits so well right here. When Grant was little, we thought he might pass away. He was 6 weeks old. He had RSV and bronchiolitis. He was turning purple. His oxygen level was 60. We took him to the ER. He was turning purple. They put this six-week baby on the bed in the ER. They had him strapped down. There were like seven doctors in the ER room. He was turning purple, and nobody knew what to do. The doctors came to us, and they said, we need to life flight him to Children's Mercy. So they strapped him to this, you know, to this table. They put him into the helicopter. We found out in that moment we're not going to be able to get on the helicopter. So that means we have to drive from St. Joe, Missouri to Kansas City, Missouri, about 45-minute drive, without knowing how our baby is doing. And so he's in the helicopter. He's on his way to the hospital. And we are in the car, and we're flying to the hospital too. And so on our journey there, we don't know how it's going to go. We don't know if he's going to be alive when we get there or if he's going to be in heaven with the Lord. We're just praying and we're seeking God, and our hearts are broken about this. There's a lot of pressure there. And maybe you've had times when you wondered about the health of a loved one like that. There's a lot of pressure. Maybe you wondered about your own health. There's a lot of pressure that's there. And so we wondered about that. Can you imagine the relief? I'm certain some of you can relate to this. But when we got to the hospital, and we're rushing, and we get to his room, and we walk in there, and he's in this little bed, and he looks totally normal. His skin is back to the color it should be. And there's not even a nurse in the room, and he has a smile on his face because he always had that. The relief that we felt. The release that was there. The burden or the yoke that was lifted from our soul. That's what God wants you to have in your life as a believer. God wants you to understand the relief of grace. Grace to know that He forgives. Grace to know that He takes your sins and He casts them away. And He doesn't remember them anymore. Like, I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Like, well, I have to do something. Do something to deserve His grace? You can't do anything to deserve His grace. You receive it. This evening, if you are here and you know you need to be saved, you're not going to get anything more than that. I'm going to say that again. If you're here this evening, maybe you're a member of the church, you've been baptized, you've done all this stuff, but in your heart you know you need to be saved. You're not going to get anything more than that. God has already spoken to you. He's not going to make you turn your heart to Him. So what you need is to stop trying to work your way into His favor. It will never work. You'll be burdened with a yoke all of your life, and you'll still die lost. You have to turn your heart to Him and receive His grace. I'm like, well, I'm embarrassed. I don't think that there's anything worth being lost over. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You have to decide, I don't care what anybody thinks. You have to decide that. But working your way into God's favor will never work. You know, there are times when, as believers, we become oppressed because of the memory of our past or the things that we've done. God wants to bring relief to our soul. He doesn't want us to live with the burden of what we did. You say, well, how can we get rid of that? Grace. It's available.
Yep, right.
His grace is available. Amen. It's like, well, what do I need to do? You just need to come to the altar and receive it.
Yes.
With humility.
Right.
We can't, watch this, we can't continue in our sin and expect that we won't have guilt.
Yes.
We can't continue in our lifestyle of rejecting and doing things our way and rejecting God and expect that we won't have, you know, the guilt of that.
Yes, right.
But this evening, God is wanting to pour His grace into your life, to remove the yoke, the burden that you've been carrying. And this is a blessing to hear about this. It's a blessing to know that no matter where you are, grace is available. That's why that song the girl sang just a moment ago is so fitting for this sermon. His grace amazes me. Like, I don't deserve it. Yeah, none of us do. I'm like, Pastor, do you know what I did? I don't really think I need to know what you did. I know what I did. And His grace is available. You can receive it tonight. What you're looking for and hoping for, doing it your way, you'll never get it. The yoke will be there. It's impossible to have a release or a relief from that burden and from that yoke doing it your way. One of the reasons I wanted Melissa and I to sing that song tonight before this message was because it started off talking about the prodigal son. It says, like the prodigal son, I wandered in darkness, in the getting away from God. That's how we tend to be, isn't it?
Yes.
We get away from Him. We get on our path. We sin. We do wrong. We think wrong. Our hearts aren't where they need to be. We want to be right. We want to get it right. Maybe that's where you are tonight. You're like the prodigal son. You got away from Him. And you're right now, you're sort of hovering over that pig pen. And you're thinking, I don't want this anymore. I want to be right with God. Maybe you even decide, I'm not going to try to do this my way anymore. I want to come back to Him. And you start that journey. And you're telling yourself, okay, I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to, like the prodigal son, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be a hired servant. And I'm just gonna try to work my way back into Your favor, but I'm gonna start off right here. And the prodigal son, while he was on his way back, his father saw him, and he rushed to him, and hugged his neck, and made him a son again. That's grace.
Amen. Right.
That's what's available tonight.
Yes.
You say, that's amazing. Of course it's amazing. You'll never deserve it. You need to receive it though. What's the result of that grace? Relief. Mercy. Relief. If you don't have grace, here's what you have. You have a yoke. You have a burden. And you're going to carry it every day. And it's going to crush you. You're not going to be able to recover from it because you can't work your way out of it. The only thing that brings relief is grace. God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to work in my heart. I need you to help me to overcome these things. His grace is available to help you with every need that you have. But you need to turn your heart to Him tonight. You'll find relief. You know, I love how, like we said earlier today, the messages all went together. In Sunday school, we were talking about the title is God Can Take Your Burdens Away. It's amazing. That's what we're talking about tonight. And then in the message this morning, it was He Speaks Peace. In His hand, you know, with Peter, He's available. He can pull you out of that sinking pit that you're in. And I think it all ties together with grace. And grace is available. You got to stop trying to do it your way. You got to stop trying to make your own way. Come to Him and receive His grace. Lord, I need you to do in me this. I need you to heal me. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me and forgive me. Take these burdens away, Lord. Take these burdens away. And in His grace, He'll forgive you. He'll bless you. That's my prayer for you tonight. That you'll come to Him and receive His grace. I'm going to say two things and then we're done. Okay? Two things and we're done. I don't hesitate to say this anymore. I used to be nervous to talk about people who are members of the church who might be lost. I used to hesitate to do that. But now I've just seen so many who have been trying to work. You've been trying to make yourself feel saved. When in your heart, you know, some, and I'm not saying I know of somebody, but I'm just saying this tonight. You are carrying a heavy burden. There's a yoke on you, and you'll never be able to work your way into God's favor. Like, well, but I'm a member of the church, and I do all these things. You'll never be able to be saved in your own effort. There's only one way. It's grace. If He has convicted you, and in your heart, you know you need to be saved. What's the difference, Pastor? There's a big difference in I think and I know. There's a big difference. If you think you're lost or if you think you might be saved, that's one thing, and we need to talk about that. But if you know you're lost, you know you've anchored yourself to something that is not going to make you saved. You need to be saved. The Holy Ghost is who convicts you. He's the one who tells you need to be saved. If that's happening to you, tonight is the night for you to receive grace. And that yoke, when it is taken off of you, burdens are lifted at Calvary, right? We sang that in Sunday school this morning. That's what you'll find. You'll say something like this. Man, I'm so glad I did that. Why did I wait so long? Why did I wait so long? Grace is available. You don't have to carry the burden or wear the yoke anymore. You can be saved tonight.
Amen.
You can be saved.
Yeah, that's good.
And for those of us tonight, this is the second thing. You're already saved. But you're trying to work your way into God's favor. You'll never get there. It is impossible. We need God. We need to trust that God, when He says He forgives, He forgives. And He forgets. And what He can do is take that yoke and that burden, He can throw it off of us, and we can walk in the joy of the Lord. You haven't been having joy. You've been having a yoke. His grace is available. God, tonight I want to give this to You. I want to trust You that Your promise is true. And You can take care of this burden that I've been carrying. I've been trying to make my own way to You. I've been trying to make my own way to holiness and righteousness. And I don't want to do that anymore. I just want to take one step at a time in the direction that You're leading me. And God, would you forgive me tonight? Would You help me to trust that when You do forgive me, that it's gone as far as the east is from the west? And would you replace this burden with joy? And that's available for you tonight, because that's what grace does. I'm like, well, I can't understand it. I can't understand God's grace. It's too amazing. Yeah, you by faith, you can receive it. You can trust that it's available. And that's my prayer for you tonight.